In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. For the past decade, one of my favorite parts of my job is being teaching the sixth grade religion class at the day school. So for about a half an hour each week, we get together and we think together, talk about the life of faith. One of the things I love about sixth graders is it's right about then that they hit what we call in class the big brain questions. You know, when the wait a minute starts on them and they want to ask, wait a minute, what about this and what about that and what about this? I love that. I love those conversations. In fact, we have a rule in the class that if you have a big brain question, we will stop everything and we will listen to your big brain question and then we will try to come up with some responses to it. It's great fun. And occasionally, I will posit the big brain question for them. Lately, we've been running through this cycle that we're in right now, from Lent to the arrest and death and crucifixion and death of Jesus, the resurrection, the great 50 days of Easter, ascension, and Pentecost. But because the school year doesn't quite follow the liturgical year, we've had to kind of jam it all together. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this passage out of the Acts of the Apostles we have assigned for this morning, the ascension. So I said, here's what I want you to do. Get out your religion notebook. Now, it's not necessarily a notebook like you might have. It's just a book that I gave them at the beginning of the year, and I said, you can take it out in class, and you can do whatever you want in that notebook while we're talking. So they draw, they doodle, they take notes, whatever. I said, get your book out, get your pencils out, your colored pencils, and I'm going to read this story while I'm reading, and I want you to draw what you think actually happened that day. What do you think really happened? So they did. And then I waited for about 3 minutes and I said, okay, anybody want to share your picture? So three of the children shared their pictures. And it was sort of like this. They were very similar. The earth, two or three people standing on the earth, a cloud, something like a tractor beam coming out of the cloud, and Jesus about halfway up in the tractor beam. So the best I can tell, sixth graders think that Jesus' ascension was Captain Kirk being beamed back up onto the Starship Enterprise. That's what it was. It's as good an explanation as any, isn't it? It's a very strange thing. So I pointed that out. I said, don't you think it would have been weird or scary? And one of the sixth graders said, well, no, you know, now that we know about aliens and tractor beams, it's really not that big a deal. We don't actually know about aliens or tractor beams. It still would have been a really big deal. So I decided to ask the younger children the same question the next day in chapel. So we were here in the nave, and I asked them, what do you think happened? What do you think the disciples felt when Jesus was ascending or being removed from their presence, whatever it was? And, of course, the awesome, crazy, weird, wild, one little girl was brave enough to say, I think it would have been really scary. And I said, thank you. Because I think you're right. That's exactly how I think it would have been. I think it would have been terrifying. Not just the sci-fi version of what actually happened, sort of the physicality of what's going on. That would have been scary enough. But the really scary part would have been these people had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had given up everything to follow Christ. And then they had watched him be misunderstood, arrested, tried, crucified, dead, and buried. And then somehow he was raised again. And now this risen Christ is going away. He's going to disappear before their very eyes. And they don't know what's coming next. Oh, he said something about he would send a spirit and it would comfort them and lead them into all truth, but they don't know what that is. And he's gone. That's pretty scary. You know, one of the reasons I think that this movement that we just described from Lent all the way up to Pentecost is so powerful for us, and the reason it has stood the test of time over 2,000 years is because it's so true and real and connects to our actual experiences. In particular, I think that movement really connects to the things that we are the most afraid of, to the grief that we experience when we lose someone or something that we love so much. If you think about it as that, it becomes a metaphor for us, a tool, if you will. This movement of Jesus, it is so connected to our own experience. You know, season of Lent, it's like Ash Wednesday, we got the diagnosis. You know, we're not so sure. This is kind of scary. It's kind of a big deal. And we're going to do our best, and we're going to do all the treatment we can, but don't really know what's going to happen next. And then as we move into the Holy Week, it is the we've just got a few days left, and it feels like some sort of capricious, violent thing has happened to us, something that no one deserved. And it's that week when we cry out, why me? Why her? Why him? Why us? Why our sweet little family? It's that guttural, deep feeling that something horrible has been done to us. And then the death and the burial. And then that weird waiting that happens after the burial. You know, that day or two or three, and you just kind of wander around in a fog and you don't really know what's going on. And then occasionally, for most of us, something weird happens. Something weird happens in there. Something that lets you know, wait, this isn't the end entirely. There's something else that's happening. I remember quite clearly after my own father's death, he was buried out of Seventh and James Baptist Church, and one of our great lifelong friends sang this beautiful old American tune called Lone Wild Bird. But our family plot is in Greenwood, South Carolina, so we had to drive over there and bury Dad. And we got there, and we gathered around, just the family around the graveside, and we secretly did the committal out of the Book of Common Prayer, I'm proud to say. So we did our family committal, and right as we finished that, we hear the cry of a red-tailed hawk. And we look up, and no higher than the roof of this nave is this bird flying directly over us in a circle. What is that? And then there's the interpretation of that event. And how do we understand it? You know, Mary misunderstood. She thought Jesus was the gardener. You know, what is this? What do you mean it's not like I thought? What do you mean he's been raised from the dead? You know that feeling? And then comes the great 50 days of Easter, when there are all these strange appearances that we read in the Bible about Jesus, how he shows up. He shows up behind closed doors. He's there. They recognize him. Then they don't recognize him. And then they recognize him at the breaking of bread. All those strange things. You know that feeling, don't you? When you swear you saw that person you lost in the car in front of you in traffic. Or you hear their voice on an answering machine. Or you can still smell them in the clothes in the closet or in the pillowcase or the shirt. Something. He's there but not. She's there but not. And then eventually, the smell on the pillow fades, or the shirt, or that answer machine is replaced, and you know they're disappearing in a very real sense. They are ascending. We are allowing them to ascend, and they sort of dissipate. And we don't know what's coming next. And then something else often happens. Something else you never saw coming. Some spirit that crashes into our grief and drives us out of wherever we've been hiding, wherever we've been waiting, wherever we've been mourning, and drives us out and empowers us. And somehow that person we lost becomes part of us in a new way. And we realize that they're gone, but they're not. And that somehow we feel that they are part of us. And that we are somehow them in the world. You know, my dad always used to say when I was a kid, he said it to our kids as we would leave the house, remember who you are. And I think it was after he died and after we had interred him in South Carolina, I caught myself, that phrase started coming out of my mouth to the kids, to the boys. Remember who you are. He became part of who I am, and I became kind of who he was. I'm one of the lucky guys that, you know, when you say you sound just like your father, most people cringe but actually that was kind of cool to kind of sound like my father. And something else happens. And we move out into the world as someone different, but empowered, strengthened, and encouraged to go out into the world and live your life and to bear witness to the love of Jesus. But today, we're invited to back that up just a little bit to the ascension. And to remember those times in our own lives, and it may be right this minute for you, where something that you have known for a really, really long time, or somebody that you have known for a really, really long time, it's changing. It's dissipating. And in a real sense, it's going away. And you love God and you trust God and you know that something is coming, but you don't know what. That's the work of this week, is to use that time, because it's those interim times when we grow the most, isn't it? I mean, that's when we are paying the most attention. So perhaps our homework this week is to go home and get your own journal out. Get out some paper, get out some colored pencils, and doodle and draw and write and think about whatever that thing is in your life where one thing is passing away, one thing has gone, and you have come to the realization that it really is gone. And you are waiting for that next thing, whatever that is. Feel that. Think about that. Pray about that. Identify that. Let's do that work together this week. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.